All I got to say about what's been happening here since yesterday is what our Lord said in John chapter 10, where He said, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. I've been at the Home Mission Board now almost 7 years. When I was at seminary, and when I preach, I like to mention that I went to seminary, because you won't be able to tell it by the way I preach, but I did go. And when I was at seminary, I spent 2.5 years working with the Home Mission Board as an associate missionary in Grapevine, Texas, starting a Spanish work. And after 2.5 years, my wife and I swore we would never work with the Home Mission Board again. And I'm learning not to swear. Because every time I say I'm not going to do it, the Lord says, yes, you are, and we wind up doing it. Well, since I've been at the Home Mission Board, we've had all kinds of experiences, and it's amazing when people find out I'm with the Home Mission Board, and when we go across the country, and people find out that not only I'm with the Home Mission Board, but when they find out that I'm Puerto Rican, all of a sudden they feel obliged to ask me a bunch of dumb questions. It's amazing some of the dumbest questions I get asked. Now, when people find out I'm Puerto Rican, usually the first dumb question that I get asked about once a week, Brother Rios, you're Puerto Rican, that's right. Brother Rios, how in the world did you get over here? Now, that's dumb, folks. There's only two ways you can come from Puerto Rico. By plane or boat, it's too far to swim. And then when I tell people, well, we came over here because my daddy was in the army, you're not going to believe the second dumb question I get asked. Which army was your daddy in? We only have one army in Puerto Rico, it's the American Army. We don't have enough budget for a Puerto Rican army. And if we had enough budget for a Puerto Rican army, we wouldn't have enough money for a bullet. And if we had enough money for a bullet, we don't have anybody we can trust with the thing. My favorite dumb question that I get asked, more than any other question, my favorite dumb question is, Brother Rios, when is Puerto Rico going to become a state? How do I know? I don't get called into the White House to give my opinion. You know, I tell people, don't worry, Puerto Rico will never become a state. We already got a state. It's New York. I've been asked, Brother Rios, what do you think will happen? One of our secretaries of the Home Mission Board asked me the other day. She said, what do you think would happen if Puerto Rico would ever become a state? I said, well, I haven't thought much about it. But I guess if Puerto Rico ever becomes a state, then one thing that would happen, all the Puerto Ricans in the world would unite. And our main goal would be to elect the first Puerto Rican president. Don't laugh. This is America. Anything's possible. I mean, a peanut farmer from Georgia got elected. An actor from California got reelected. Why not a Puerto Rican president? I've dreamed about that. I can just see him his first day in office. Him and the wife and the kids go down to take the oath of office. And after they take the oath of office, there they go. And getting a bulletproof 57 Chevy to go down the street. Wouldn't that be great? Take your Bibles, please. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Begin with verse 13. Matthew 16, begin with verse 13. And I'm going to ask you to please stand in reverence and honor to the Word of God. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answering said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answering said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His holy word. Let us pray. Father, we pause again to praise You because we love You, because You're worthy to be praised. Thank You, Father, for the blessings that have been ours already, for speaking to our heart. But most of all, Father, we thank You for Jesus. And Father, we continue to agree together and to believe that You would meet each of us individually, even now, at the point of our greatest need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Jesus Christ Jesus Christ, who are you? What have you sacrificed? Jesus Christ, superstar, are you really who they say you are? Now, some of you may recognize that quote taken from the rock opera, Jesus Christ, superstar. And when he first came out in the early 70s, I was at seminary, and it caused a lot of commotion. A lot of articles were written. And I went out and bought the music, listened to it, and there were parts of it that I enjoyed, there were parts of it I didn't agree with, for you see, they were not correct biblically in all areas, and theologically they were not correct, but there was one thing about that word that got my attention, and it was this. It kept asking the same question over and over and over again, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? And that's a very good question. That's a very important question. For you see, until we can answer that question, until the church can really answer that question and not only understand it intellectually, but also in our heart and experience it. As we understand that, it will determine our lifestyle. It will determine what we do with what He's given us. Tim Rice and Andrew Weber wrote the work, and they were interviewed by Time Magazine. They were asked why they wrote about Jesus, and I thought that was a good question. I thought, why didn't they write about Buddha? Why didn't they write about Muhammad? Why didn't they write about Confucius? Why didn't they write about Gandhi? They didn't. They wrote about Jesus, and their answer was, we wrote about Jesus because this is definitely the most famous and interesting life story of all. Now, that's not a bad answer from two Jewish boys looking for Messiah. That's a very good answer from two Jewish boys looking for Messiah. But they don't realize that Messiah has already come. And when He comes again, it's going to be too late for a lot of folks. To some people, Jesus was just a good man. To some, He was just a good humanitarian, a good preacher, a good theologian. And I've even had people say to me, well, what difference does it really make what you believe about Jesus? As long as you believe that He lived and died 2,000 years ago. I had a PhD in chemistry just a few weeks ago on the college campus of the college in Columbus, Georgia. And as I sat down with this very intelligent man, a Hindu from India, and as I sat in his office, he looked at me and he said, Mr. Rios, we're all going to heaven. And we're all taking different roads to heaven. And you say Jesus is the best way. I said, no, sir. Jesus is not even the best way. He's the only way. And he said, Mr. Rios, my friend, you're very narrow-minded. I said, thank you. I said, friend, Jesus said, narrow is the way. You see, Jesus, as Richard Bailey pointed out yesterday in his message, Jesus has to be everything the Bible says He is. He has to be everything the church says He is. He has to be everything our life says to the world He is, or He's not. Jesus has to be the same yesterday, today, and forever, or He's not. I don't understand why some folks put limitations on Him. Why some folks say, well, what He did 2,000 years ago, He's limited in our day, modern days, and He's not able to do it today. If that's true, then the Word of God is a lie. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But yet the transformation that takes place in the life of a man, in the life of a woman, in the life of a little boy, in the life of a little girl, the transformation that takes place in their life when they repent and by faith receive Jesus demonstrates over and over again that our Lord is not only everything the Bible says He is, but He's so much more. He's so much more. Years ago, I was in Puerto Rico for a meeting, and the church hadn't had a pastor in 4 years. And they had two laymen that had the gift of the pastor, spiritual gift of a pastor. In fact, both of them are pastors today in Puerto Rico. And I'll never forget being with Brother Andy. He took 2 weeks off from his bank. A week to get the people ready and a week for the meeting. And anytime I can get a layman to give 2 weeks without pay to go out and win people, he's got my attention. I work with him. And I'll never forget that first day we're sitting at his house on Monday getting ready to have a Puerto Rican meal. I mean, I'm not even going to tell you what was on the table because you'll get hungry. I mean, there was all kinds of stuff. And in those days, I was weighing about 300 pounds, about big as this pulpit. And man, I had my eyes set on all those goodies, and he had a burden. I didn't have that burden, but he had a burden. And he said, Herman, as soon as we eat, will you go with me to see a young man? I said, okay, Andy, after we eat, let's eat. He said, but Herman, he's 27 years of age. I said, Andy, we'll go see him after we eat. He said, but Herman, you don't understand. He's a drug addict. He's hooked on heroin, and he's got a wife and two kids, and I'm afraid he's going to kill the wife and two kids, and he's causing all kinds of trouble in the community. And I said, listen, why don't we just eat, and then after we eat, we'll go see him. And so I went on ahead and prayed one of those brief prayers. And as I said, amen, and I said, Andy, pásame or pass me Before I could even get it out, that man jumped up like a wild man. He began to scream, "Angel! Angel! Angel!" Man, I thought the guy sent an angel. So I jumped up and I said, "Where? Where? Where?" When he pointed. And the young man he'd been talking to me about was just walking down the street. And when that young man came in, I've never seen anything like it in my life. I've never seen an angel, but if I ever do, I guarantee you, it's not going to look like that young man. His hair was sticking straight up. His eyes looked like they were going to fall out of his head. You know that old skeleton in biology? That's what he looked like, except he had skin hanging from it. And when I saw him, he introduced me to him. That was the young man he'd been talking about. And I sat down with him for 3 hours. And I shared the word of God with him. And after 3 hours, I said, "Angel, will you pray with me? Will you be willing to give your heart to Jesus?" And he said, "I don't know, man." I said, "Will you please do me a favor?" He said, "What?" I said, "Go home. Will you come back tomorrow at this time?" The next day he came. We spent 3 more hours, 6 hours. I don't think I've ever talked to a single person for 6 hours. And after 6 hours, I didn't know what else to say to him. And I said, "Angel, will you consider giving your life over to Christ?" And he said, "I don't know." And I said, "Angel, I'll tell you what I'll do." I couldn't believe I was saying this. I've never said it before. I've never done it before. But I said, "Angel, if you're willing to take a chance, if you're willing to take a risk, if you get on your knees and believe God for a miracle, and if you ask God to forgive you and God doesn't forgive you, if you ask Jesus to save you and if Jesus doesn't save you, and if you believe God to set you free and God doesn't set you free, I'll tell you what I'll do, Angel." He said, "What?" I said, "I'll get up with you and I'll take some money. We'll go to your pusher. We'll buy the junk and we'll shoot it up together." I couldn't believe I was saying that. I've never said that to anybody before. He said, "You do that?" I said, "Angel, I'd be willing to do that because, see, Jesus is more than I even told you he is." He said, "All right, man." Man, we got on our knees. We began to pray. And old Angel asked God to forgive him. And God forgave him. He asked Jesus come into his life. Jesus came into his life. And I said, "Angel, where's Jesus?" Like a little boy in Bible school. He said, "Right here." I said, "Amen, get up." I said, "Angel, when was the last time you ate?" He counted. He said, 8 days ago. "I haven't eaten in 8 days. All he could keep down was soft drinks and ice cream. I said, "Angel, in Jesus' name, sit down and eat." He sat down and ate. And ate. And ate. And ate 4 plates full. I didn't eat that day. I just watched it. I said, "Angel, how do you feel?" He said, "I feel great." I said, "Do me a favor." He said, "What?" Now, I don't know why I said what I said to him. I said, "Go home, get undressed, put on your pajamas. Don't leave the house till I tell you." Well, see, you got to understand something about ethnics. When you win ethnics to the Lord, don't do anything you tell them. They don't know any better. You know what the problem is? They start hanging around with white people and they get ruined. So Angel went home, got undressed, put on his pajamas. Every day I'd come by and I'd read the Bible to him. I'd prayed with him. I said, "How do you feel?" He said, "Feel great. No withdrawal." I mean, he just felt great. I had the privilege to win Angel's mother to the Lord. I had the privilege to win his wife to the Lord. And Angel's mother, when she saw how the love of God changed her son, I mean, she wanted it. And so I was privileged to win her to the Lord there in her home. And she had a bus. She ran a bus ministry. I mean, she bought a bus. And her bus was to take people to bingo. She'd go by on Thursday night and pick up all her friends and take them to bingo. Well, since I led her to the Lord, and see, ethnics have a great respect for men of God. We've lost that in English-speaking churches. But ethnics, you look at Chinese, Korean, Hispanic, they have a great respect for the pastor. My pastor's here, Brother Ann Tunson, and he can tell you the great respect that my family's had for him. And we still do. In fact, one of my children is named after him. The great respect that they have. And so, since I led her to the Lord, I said, "I know you run a bus on Thursday to bingo. So what I want you to do on Thursday, you run your bus, pick up all the ladies, don't tell them where you're taking them, and bring them to revival." Well, since I led her to the Lord, she said, Brother Rio said to do that, she did that. And so she ran the bus, she picked up all the ladies, they all knew they were going to bingo. Can you imagine the shock when they pulled in front of that Baptist church? I could just hear some of those ladies, "When did the Baptist start playing bingo?" They came in and boy, we had a great time. We sang. And Puerto Ricans, when they have church service, we have church. We don't get in a hurry. You know, we just have church. And we'll bring instruments in the church that some folks would have heart attacks here in America. But we, and some of our dear missionaries go to Puerto Rico and they can't understand why the Puerto Ricans won't worship like some of our churches here worship. You know, they just can't understand that. And so we had a great time. And I got up to preach and I saw all those dear ladies from the bingo, you know, sitting back over there. And I was just preaching away. And about halfway through my message, I was so tempted just to pause a moment and look at them and say, "Under B, 17. But I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I just preached about Jesus and the love of God. And when we gave the invitation, every one of those ladies came and gave their hearts to Jesus. You see, when people begin to see the reality of the love of God, when people begin to see the reality of the Lord Jesus in us and in our lives, not only are we changed, and not only are we being changed consistently and daily, moment by moment, but they also desire, and they're jealous for this change also. Here was Jesus with 12 ordinary men. Behind him were pagan temples. Below him, they were waiting for him to come down so they could arrest him and nail him to a cross. And he's asking the disciples what the public opinion was. And they all gave their report. Some thought he was John the Baptist. Somebody said because our Lord spoke with authority and he preached with the spirit of an evangelist. And some thought he was Elijah because he could call fire from heaven. And some thought he was Jeremiah because he was so full of compassion and he would weep over Jerusalem. And he would weep when he would see the sinful condition of the people, how they would reject him. And some thought he was one of the prophets because he had power with God and he had power with man. But then he said to them, now that you've told me what the public opinion is, I need to know from your own lips, who am I and what part do I really play in your life? And that's when Simon Peter made the great confession and he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we've waited for. You're our only hope. If it's not you, there is no hope. You're our only hope. And Jesus looked and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You didn't read it out of a book and you didn't get it out of a seminar. But yet my heavenly Father revealed it to you. What I really believe, if we don't do anything else, if we don't get anything else out of the evangelism conference, and of course that's not true, there'll be so much more that God has for us. But if we can only accomplish this one thing, and that's if we can just fall in love with Jesus again. I mean, just fall in love with Him head over heels. I mean, fall in love with Him in such a way that you can't go a day without talking to Him. Fall in love with Him in such a way that you can't go a day without talking about Him. Fall in love with Him in such a way that you can't go a day without reading about Him. Fall in love with Him in such a way that you're consumed with Him. And you begin to act like Him in all areas of life. I remember when we moved to Oklahoma, we joined Trinity, where Brother Andy was pastor in Lawton, and I was a senior in high school, and I had a problem. All my friends had girlfriends, and I didn't have a girlfriend. So I figured Brother Andy's a man of God, and he's our pastor, and so he had to be able to help me. So I went to talk to him, and I'm glad he took it serious. I'm glad he didn't laugh. It was serious to me. And I let him know. I said, Brother Andy, you're a man of God, and you got power with God, and you got power with man. And you know, you've noticed all the guys have girlfriends. I don't have a girlfriend. I want you to pray to God to give me a girlfriend. Now, I was hoping to get a name and address before I left the office. But he began to give me godly advice. I remember one of the first things he said was, Herman, you need to slow down and be patient. I said, Brother Andy, that's easy for you to say. You've been married 25 years. But he was right. And he gave me some good advice, and I'm glad he did. I left that office, and I went on my way, and I decided, well, since Brother Andy couldn't really help me, I need to help God out. You ever do that? You ever help God out? We all do. And I decided, Lord, I'm going to help you because I'm desperate. And every time I saw a beautiful girl, I used to think I was in love. I see a beautiful girl, and man, I thought, boy, I said, Lord, is that her? And I never forget, the Lord would say, that's not her. And I would say, Lord, could you please look again? Is that her? And the Lord would say, that's not her. And boy, that went on for a while. Thank God for Falls Creek. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah for Falls Creek. 18 years ago, Larry Graham, a friend of mine that's here, and I went for a week, and God impressed us to go the second week, and I'm glad I did. And went the second week, and one night he said, there's a girl at the bookstore that I want you to meet. And went to the bookstore that night after the service, and I'll never forget, it was in the old bookstore, and it was wall-to-wall kids. You couldn't have got another person in there. But he didn't have to point her out. As I stood at the entrance, and I looked back to the back of the bookstore, and I could see this girl behind the counter. Man, he didn't have to point her. I knew that was her. I mean, when I saw her, I knew she was it. Now, she didn't know it, but I knew it. In fact, I was so certain I did something that's dangerous to do in Baptist circles. Now, it's biblical, but it's dangerous to do in Baptist circles. You know what I did? I took one step back. I lifted both hands to heaven, and as loud as I could, I yelled, thank you, Lord. I'll take it from here. I knew. She didn't know it, but I knew it. I went home and Mama Rios, my stepmom, was in the kitchen cooking. And I went home from that week so excited, and she was just cooking, you know, stirring, and I went in and not much bothered that lady. She just kept staring, and I said, "Mom, I met the girl I'm going to marry." She just kept staring. She said, "What's her name?" I said, "I don't know." "Where does she live?" I said, "I don't know." "What do her parents do?" I said, "I don't know." "Where do they go to church?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "Are you going to marry her?" I said, "I don't know, but I think I am." She just kept staring. You know, parents have a way of letting the air out of our balloons. And she just kept staring. And I said, "Mama, guess what?" She said, "What?" I said, "Mama, I'm in love. Mama's the real thing." She just kept staring. She said, "How can you tell?" I said, "Mama, I can't eat." Boy, she knew there was something wrong. "I can't sleep. I'm hot. I'm cold. My stomach is nervous. My knees are weak. I've got to be in love. God is my witness." She stopped staring. She put her hand over my forehead and she said, "Honey, you're not in love. I think you got the flu." I said, "Mama, I know I'm in love." And sure enough, I was. Because 2 years later, on the campus of Oklahoma Baptist University, Stubblefield Chapel, that beautiful girl in a white dress came down that aisle and became my wife. You know, that was almost 16 years ago. I look back on that and I love her more now than I did the first time I saw her. I love her more now than I did last year. I remember when she gave us our first child, and we got three. People say, "How many kids do you got?" I said, "Oh, I got three at home and two in heaven." See, we're not supposed to have any. The doctor said you could never have any. But sometimes doctors are wrong, and they were wrong. And I love her more now than I ever did. But you see, when you fall in love with Jesus, it's sweeter than that. When you fall in love with Jesus, it's even better than that. When you fall in love with Jesus and you let Him consume every area of your life and you let Him be Lord, He's already Lord. But when you say, "Okay, You're Lord, just take over." And as that love continues to change us, it will change others. I like what Bill Stafford says as to why Jesus came. Bill Stafford said the reason Jesus came and was born of a virgin, grew up under the authority of his parents, preached from the age of 30 to 33, died on a cross, was buried, rose from the grave, went back to the right-hand side of the Father, was that at a point in time, He could come into my life, and He could come into your life, and continue to live the kind of life He would have lived if He would have remained here in the flesh. Now you think about the kind of life He lived for 33 years. It's exciting to know that He still wants to continue to live that kind of life in me and through me. No wonder. No wonder. John the Beloved says, "As He is, so are we in the world."